Alex was preaching that song today. Amen? You see it? Sense the presence of the Lord in our service today, in each of the songs and the contributions that have been made. I know there are people here today who are probably celebrating one of the happiest weeks of their life, and there are people here today that have had a very, very, very hard week. And it thrills me to know that we have the goods to give to you, the things of the Lord, the bedrock stuff that helps. You know, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute in 77. I had a roommate. His name was Paul, a great guy, just a great guy. He was the best roommate you can imagine. He was neat. He was orderly. He watered the plants. He was a great guy. He had this one glaring fault. It was a real problem for me. At nighttime, he would, you know, his bed was over on the other side of the room, and they had these desks in between, and my bed was over here. And we would turn off the lights, and each of us would get in our beds, and we would talk a little bit. And before we go to sleep, I would always say, or Paul would say, hey, well, let's have a word of prayer together. And we would pray. He's a great guy. Love the Lord. And he would pray, and I would pray. And then after we got done praying, sometimes we would talk some more about stuff. And this is when Paul's glaring fault would always come in. He just couldn't listen as long as I could talk. Somewhere in that conversation, I would say, you know what I mean, Paul? 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 And he'd be like, sorry, I fell asleep. And then I would lay there and think, I never really met anybody that could listen as long as I could talk. Our little Hopi was just burbling away one night, just chattering away, just talking, and she stopped and said, oh, wait, I'm talking too much. And my heart went out to her because I thought, I can relate to that feeling. Oh, wait, I'm talking too much. I am just so happy today to hear Alex's song and our choir song and these hymns and choruses that we've sung, to think that I stand in this pulpit today representing a God who can listen lots longer than you can talk. He will never stop loving. He will never stop listening. He will never stop helping. He has an amazing endurance, an amazing patience. Psalm 139 is the text for our series of messages, and we're in the second of the messages. And if you missed the first one, you can get it off the internet while you're there. Get Tom Harmon's message from Wednesday night. That was amazing. I love bringing Tom here because he's the only pastor that I know who actually talks faster than I do. He made me look slow. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue. There is not a word on my tongue. There is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And now verses 7 through 12, our text for this morning. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. This psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. But you know, it's really just like going back to Sunday school. It's really all that it is. Did you ever notice a little book that was popular a number of years ago? Everything I needed to know, I learned in in kindergarten. Well, he was wrong about that. He was wrong about some other stuff too. It was a cute little essay, and he's a good writer, but he was wrong about some things. What he should have said was, everything I ever needed to know, I learned in Sunday school. That's what he should have said. Everything I ever needed to know, I learned in Sunday school. You got this in, if you went to a good Sunday school, you got this in Sunday school. Verses 1 through 6 are talking about this universal human need that we have. We long, we need to be understood. And you learn in Sunday school that there is nothing that God doesn't already know. He is omniscient. Omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. Didn't your Sunday school teacher teach you that? Well, of course she did. Good Sunday school teachers are that way. They just talk to you about the basics of godness. Theology. God is. He knows everything. He knows everything. What else did your Sunday school teacher teach you? Well, if she was worth her salt, she taught you that God is everywhere, present all the time, right? And what did she say that is? He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. And that's really an outline of Psalm 139 as far as we go. And I'll give you a little hint. The next section is, he's omnipotent. And we know these are things that any good Sunday school teacher will tell a kid. Hey, you need to know that God is everywhere present all the time. He knows everything you think. He knows everything you say. He knows everything you feel. He's everywhere present all the time. He knows everything. He's everywhere present all the time. He's there. He's omnipresent. And there's nothing that he can't do. There are no limits to his power. He's omnipotent. And the other thing that your Sunday school is going to teach you, Sunday school teacher, any good Sunday school teacher will teach you, is about what are the qualities of God. Would every Sunday school teacher emphasize that God is love, of course. In other words, when your Sunday school teacher says to you, remember that God is all these things, but the overarching thing of his godness is he's love. He is the essence of love. Then it makes those other things good things, not bad things. You see, because if he wasn't love, but he was omnipotent, that would be really serious trouble. If he wasn't love and he was omniscient, that would not be good. Right? But because he's all these things, but this is all couched in the great love of God, that's a really good thing. I want to tell you something, and if you get this, I know I've helped you today. I don't know what problems you're having. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what big question marks hang over your life or the pain that's in your life. I do know this one thing, that these truths, these Sunday school truths about God are what you need more than any other thing. To know that God knows you intimately, and to know that God is with you wherever you go, and to know that God can do anything he wants to do, and to realize that God wants to use all that power to manifest his love in your life is really all you need to know about God. Everything you really need to know in life, you really did learn in Sunday school. I'm just here to remind you what your Sunday school teacher taught you. She was right. It's true. And these are the kind of bedrock things of life. It's interesting, you could give this outline then of Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, omniscient, verses 7 through 12, omnipresent, and verses 13 and following, omnipotent, and then you have this little imprecatory burst. I'll explain that to you later. It kind of gets a little ugly here a little bit later on in the psalm, and I'll explain that. It's a critical part, a critical piece of this. It's a kind of a balancing piece. We'll explain that in the weeks to come. Please don't miss. You could give that outline, but I would not do that. And let me tell you why. Because this is not an impersonal theology removed from man kind of psalm. Over and over again, like I said last week, this psalm says me, 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 over and over again. And I know that your Sunday school teacher and your mother also taught you not to say me, me, me all over again. But God, he understands. He's even more understanding than your mother. That's true. You have to process that one for a while. And you may not agree with me, but there isn't anybody in the world that understands the individual you better than God. Nobody understands you better than God. And he's prepared to love you. He has set up the cosmos in such a way as to love you. And there is a temporary offer of this love to you. And yet, he's not to be trifled with. The reason that I would not give that kind of a cold outline is because of the personal, intimate nature of this psalm. I think this is like, I mean, you talk about a great ministry to a person's soul. It's to just go back in whatever time in your life you find yourself and to go over this truth of Psalm 139. You know, here is an interesting thing. In every message, I think a pastor should have, or a preacher should have a key idea. One, that's the way I understand how to preach. There should be one clear idea that is what the text says. And you should basically be saying, this is what the Bible says. And you're trying to make that clear. You're trying to apply that. You're trying to help people understand that. I like to call that the big, hairy idea. What's the big, hairy idea? So in other words, when you come to church and the pastor's preaching and you want to take notes, you might not get all that alliteration. You might not get his parsing Greek verbs. You know, you might not get all those little cool sub-points under his main points and all of that. But you want to walk out with the big, hairy idea under your belt. You see what I'm saying? What's the big, hairy idea? When you're having chicken dinner, you know, and somebody says, what was that all about? You know, what was he saying? You should have some idea. You should have some notion. What's the big, hairy idea? Today, the big, hairy idea is so big, it's so valuable, it's so important that I'm going to tell you what it is. And I'm just going to tell you it over and over and over again. This message is not complex. This message is not going to be difficult to understand. I'm going to tell you one idea, and I'm going to come at it from a whole different bunch of different directions so that you get this one idea embedded in your heart. You tell me if this is not true. This passage, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, is saying, God is wherever you are, even if you can't see Him. God is wherever you are, even if you can't see Him. God is wherever you are, even if you can't see Him. Over chicken, this afternoon, when somebody asks you, what's the big, hairy idea? That's what you're supposed to say. God is wherever I am, even when I can't see Him. And if you want to add something to that, you can say, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. This is what it says. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will snatch me back. That's what the original language means there. I'm not going to get away from you. If I say, surely darkness will fall on me, isn't that the one thing that even from our childhood we're afraid of? But God, you can't see me. It's dark out. I'm afraid it's dark. Fears are multiplied in the dark. Darkness takes many forms in our lives. It takes the form of untruth. It takes the form of the unknown, of mystery. It takes the form of I can't see my way somewhere. And that is when we're most tempted to believe that we're really on our own and God isn't there. He says this, if I say surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, darkness shall not hide from you, because the darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is no difference. God has night vision. There is no place that you can go in the darkness of your own sin that God is not there. There is nothing that you can hide from God. And there is no dangerous place far from godly people and the things that you're familiar with that God is not already altogether there. That's what this passage is, a powerful passage. You could outline it by saying verses 7 and 8 are telling us that death cannot separate us from God. Because it says if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave or in hell, behold, you are there. Death will not separate us from God. Does the rest of the Scripture bear that out? Yes, through Christ and the work of Christ on Calvary, that He came, that God manifested, demonstrated His love through the death of His perfect sinless Son, Jesus Christ, that He came into this world and died. And that when we believe in that Jesus, we believe in Jesus that way, the right Bible understanding of Jesus as the one who died as a substitute for our sin, then that in that faith we're justified, made right with God. He lifts our sin, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. This is a prospect that's given. David as a believer is saying, I know nothing will separate me from God's love. And that's a possibility for you too. You are welcome. Death cannot separate us from God. Verses 9 and 10 are some of the most poetic words in the whole Bible, saying that not only death can't separate us from God, but distance can't. There's no distance that can separate us from God. These are beautiful, beautiful words. Verses 9 and 10. I want to say them over and over again today. If I take the wings of the morning. What are the wings of the morning? Dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. What's that? Well, there's room for your sanctified imagination in that. But order the wings of the morning, it's like the wings, the light of dawn goes on. That's the speed of light. If I traveled at the speed of light, and I went to the farthest place in the ocean, which to a person in that culture would have thought, that is way, way, way away. They would have thought maybe Mediterranean, but we know the seas go way beyond that, and the depth of the sea. So if I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, if I got on a jet and went to a desert island, when I got off, guess who'd be standing there going, welcome, God. Hi, nice to have you on my island. This is all mine, you know. You hear about the guy who was like a Baptist deacon or something, and he was misbehaving? Euphemism for sin. He was in Germany thinking, who's going to know? He stumbles out of the bar onto the street and bumps into his pastor, who just happened to be there for some reason. It was a coincidence, you know. Deacons, take note. Our deacons aren't going to do that kind of thing. Amen. But you know, if they did, or if I did, God would be faithful to say, hey, Ken, I'm here in Germany. You're not going to get away from me. I love you that much. I'm here. That's our God. Death cannot separate us from God. Distance cannot separate us from God. Darkness, in any of its forms, sin and ignorance, darkness cannot separate us from God. Verses 11 and 12. Did you get it? God is wherever you are, even if you can't see Him. And what's interesting is that this is a universal human need. We all crave this witness. We crave this witness. Remember when you're a little boy? I mean, some of you don't remember being a little boy because you're women. But when I was a little boy, I remember the Dick and Jane thing, and they had that little dog Spot. See Spot Run, remember him? See Spot Run. That's a bad way to learn to read, but that's a soapbox I'm not getting on. Anyway, See Spot Run. He's his little dog, and I remember this thinking to myself, I want a dog. I want a dog that follows me wherever I go. I want a dog that I have a special whistle, and it answers my whistle. I want a dog that does tricks just for me. I had this desire for witness. I remember at nighttime when I would go over and I would kiss my dad goodnight at night, and his cheek would be all scratched because he'd get, you know, a day's growth of beard going there, and he had that special smell about him, and he would hold me to himself, or he would tuck me in at night, and my mom would come and tuck me in. My human heart crave witness. I'm not even going to describe the witness that I can't imagine with my own wife. God's given us that, hasn't He? A God-given desire for intimacy, for witness, for fellowship, for companionship. And God doesn't say, you have to depend on dogs for that. And God doesn't say, you have to depend on kids for that. He doesn't say, you have to depend on your husband for that, or your wife for that. He says, I'm here to meet that deepest need. I will always be with you. Death will not separate me from you. Darkness will not separate me from you. Distance will not separate me from you. He is ultimately with us. Now that's the kind of God that I wouldn't want anything to come between me and Him. That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. Once when we were at McDonald's, we had dinner, and it was a number of years ago. Daniel here, who's 16 now, he was just a little tiny little fat-cheeked guy at the time, and we got done with our meal, and I said, hey, the others went to the car, and I said, hey, Daniel, how would you like to get some ice cream? He, like, was perfectly willing to do that. And so I said, come on. So they all went to the car, and Danny and I are standing there, and he's, like, about as high as my thigh here, just above mine, just a tiny little guy. He's standing there, and we're waiting in line, and they're taking kind of a while, and we're looking at the menu board and trying to imagine what we're going to get. And I can still see little Daniel standing there, his eyes looking at the menu board, you know, as if he could read. He was too small to read. He's just kind of looking up there like that, you know, and they were taking too long. And the rest of the family was in the car, and I thought after a while, well, just forget it. You know, we don't really need this. And I just walked away. I walked over to the door, and I sensed that Daniel wasn't with me. And when I looked back, sure enough, he was still kind of like slobbering and looking at the menu board. You know, he's kind of drooling at the menu board there, just looking like that, you know. And I thought, I wonder how long it will take him to realize that he is alone. And so, I'm kind of cruel sometimes, so I just didn't say anything. I didn't make any noise. I just stood over there and I just watched him, you know. And after a while, he kind of glanced around like this at the pants that were standing around him, you know. And he didn't recognize any of the pants. So pretty soon he started looking up at the faces, and still no faces that he recognized. I was watching him the whole time. This panic came over his face. It's a look of absolute panic. You're like, my dad is gone. He's gone, you know. And this is really sad. The minute that he looked that way, it was such a sad little look, you know, that what did I do? Immediately I go, hey, Danny, I'm over here. He looked over there, big, bright smile lit up his face. He ran over to me. And you know how that is when you're a dad? How the messages about the things of the Lord come ringing into your heart at times like that? Oh, is that what happened to me? I thought, how many times have I been like, I can't find God anywhere in this. This is not good. I'm in the dark here. I've made big mistakes. I've sinned against God. I don't deserve to have Him help me in this. I'm on my own on this one. But the whole time, when I looked all around and I couldn't find Him anywhere, His eyes never left me. He never went away from me. He never went away from me. The darkest, saddest, most desperate times of my life, when I did things I don't want anybody ever to know about, my God was there. And He was still loving me. And He was still drawing me. And He still knew that. And I want you to know that's true about you. That's the God I represent today. The one whose word I preach today. Job 23, verses 8 and 10 say, look, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive Him. And when He works on the left hand, I can't behold Him. And when He turns to the right hand, I cannot see Him. But He knows the way that I take. And when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job went through this dark night to understand that there would be times when he would look all around and think, I cannot understand for the life of me, why God would let this stuff happen to me. And I'm looking all over for Him. I can't see Him. I can't hear Him. It's like He's not here at all. And yet, Job said, He knows the way that I take. It's not important that you can find God. It's really important that He will never lose you. He can find you. What's the big hairy idea here? God is there wherever you are, even if you can't see Him. God is there wherever you are, even if you have enemies. God is there wherever you are, even if you can't see Him, when you've done things that are wrong. God is there wherever you are, even when other people that you are counting on to be with you for the rest of your life are not there anymore. When they leave, or when they misunderstand you, or when they die, God steps in a very special way, and He whispers in your ear, I'm still here, and I'm not going anywhere. And there isn't anything about you I don't already know, and nothing going to change. Oh, that's a sweet thing to think. I'm so proud to represent today a God like that. Maybe you've heard the story of Janice Meredith Wilson, a woman who I really admire. In the darkest night of Janice Wilson's soul, God was there. And this woman, she was a mother when she was only 16 years old. So here she is now, a single mother. By the time that she was 20, she was divorced. She was empty. One dark night, she fell to her knees and she confessed her sin and she turned her life over to the Lord. She talks about this over and over again. It was about that time that she remembered this childhood dream that she would write a book and that she would be a preacher. She quit her job to write and she moved to a little town in North Carolina to write this book. She was a starving artist. It's kind of interesting because if you read her first book, it has all kinds of descriptions of this wonderful gourmet cooking. She said the reason she did that is because she was starving at the time and couldn't afford even the simplest meals. So she wrote them all into her book. You may have heard of her. Her pen name is Jan Caron. She wrote the Mitford series. I watched Jan Caron give an address on the internet. I watched her give an address at the National Cathedral. And I mean, that's a real, you know, den of thieves, the National Cathedral. They have every imaginable, crazy, wacky theology represented at the National Cathedral. Sorry, I'm a patriotic American, but it's just amazing what they will tolerate there. And here's Jan Caron giving an address, and I'm like in the cheering section going, tell him, man, tell him. She's got an opportunity to speak at the National Cathedral. Is she going to talk about my Jesus? Is she going to give the gospel? Is she going to make it clear in that kind of like a den of iniquity kind of a place of wrong teaching? And I remember as I just sit there watching my computer, listening to her, it's like I want to come up out of my chair and cheer when in the clearest terms she told of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and how He died for sinners. How did she get that place? She'd gone through a dark night of her soul and she'd found that Christ was there with her. Her books and her stories are empty of violence, of illicit sex, of profanity, but they're filled with love and beauty. They flow out of the heart of a woman who's experienced the tender care of God, even in deep darkness, when she felt abandoned and alone. So she's a hero of mine. How do you say girl hero? Heroine? Heroine? You know what I'm saying? I was out calling one day. I was out working in the western suburbs of Chicago and listening to Moody Radio. And the gal on the Moody Radio says, "Hey, today we have a special guest. We're interviewing Jan Karen." And I thought, I have got to call in and talk to her and tell her how much I admire her and what she's done. And she has these, in her book, she has a pastor as one of the characters in the book. And this guy is like a great pastor. He's a pastoral care guy. He's a loving guy. And he inspires me to be a good pastor. So I got to call her on the phone and tell her, thank you for the graceful way that you have put into play the things of God in a platform where a lot of people are not saying it. And the host said, "Well, Pastor, thank you for calling in today, and thank you for encouraging Jan. And what I want you to do is I want you to offer a word of prayer, a blessing for Jan Karen today before we get off the air." And I got a chance to do that. But those kind of ministries, and those kind of messages, and those kind of books, and that kind of clear, ringing testimony does not come from a person who hasn't at one time felt completely abandoned and alone and found in the darkness that God was there. Do you see what I'm saying? And maybe right now you're like in that place, and I'm here to tell you that God is there wherever you are, even when you can't see Him. He steadily pursues those who He loves. Like the old poem, "The Hound of Heaven," God, it just keeps going after people, going after people. And remember now, we all have people that we love who aren't where they ought to be. And you know, and this is, it sounds irreverent, and I mean no irreverence to my precious Lord, but the Hound of Heaven, our God, pursues these people, and they think they're in the dark, and they think they're in a great labyrinth, they're like in a big maze, and that God can't find them, and that God can't see them, and maybe they've just transgressed too far, but He goes after, that's the way God is, He keeps coming after you and coming after you and coming after you patiently. I just would say to you, as a preacher of the gospel, we don't know how long we have to live. We don't know how long it is until Jesus Christ comes back. We don't know when we have exhausted the patience of our God. And He says, enough. And so I would say to you, swiftly, immediately, the very moment that you know of this God who would offer you His love, then bind yourself to Him as fast as you can. I warn you. You may have a stirring in your heart today. Just a stirring as you hear these words and as you read this passage. This will be a stirring and you think, I'm inclined that way. Don't assume you'll always have that inclination. Don't assume that will always be there. Don't assume you'll always have the light in your soul for God. But grasp God's hand as while you can. He steadily pursues those who He loves. And He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." I love what Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 say. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And that's in the context of stuff. He said, be content with the stuff you have. I'm paraphrasing. Be content with the things you have. Didn't I tell you, I will never leave you or forsake you? It's almost like God stands beside your old used car. And He goes, yeah, you got an old used car, but you're a Christian. You have me. That poor neighbor of yours who may not know the Lord, he may have a newer car than you do. He doesn't have Him. It's like God is standing on the outskirts of your life going, but you're always going to have me if you're a believer. You always have me. He said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think how different your life will be when in your deepest heart you believe that God is there wherever you are, even when you can't see Him. Would you sin if you had that present conscious knowledge in your mind? That's why your Sunday school teacher told you that. Remember that? Remember the songs that she taught you to go with that? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. I mean, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. I know some big grown-up people that should be careful with their ears, and they're not. And they wonder why they get in the trouble that they get into. Oh, be careful, little eyes. How many of us have been there? And our eyes can get us in trouble. God help us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. God doesn't like check out for the evening when your eyes go where they shouldn't go. He's grieved. His heart is broken. He draws us back. Don't ever be tempted to think that you can do anything that God does not know and see and judge. Don't ever be tempted to think that you're alone in this world, that you're driven by arbitrary winds that don't mean anything. There is a sovereign hand guiding you. He's with you. He's not alone. He will meet that universal human need that you have for witness. Psalm 139, 7 through 12, tell us that. Psalm 139, 1 through 6, talk about that universal need that we have to be known, and it says that God knows us. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 that we cover today, talk about that universal desire for companionship and promises that God is always with us. If these things are true, track with me on this. If this is true, and it is, because this is God's Word, it's the truest thing you ever read, this is true, then don't ever let anything come between you and the only one who really knows you. Don't ever let anything come between you and the only one who is really, really always going to be with you. You maintain that relationship over every relationship in the world. Why do I say that? Because that's what David says at the conclusion of this psalm in verse 23. He says, since all this is true, since this is the God that I know, he says, then search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts, if you will. See if there's any wicked way in me. And keep me on that path to an everlasting end. Did you see that? It's verses 23 and 24. You ever had this experience? I'm going to tell you a little story before I quit. I'm going to tell you this little story before I quit. Then we're going to have an invitation while we sing a song. I want to sing the song Day by Day. Don't look it up right now, but we're going to sing that song as we close. And we're going to have an open invitation today. We're going to invite you to come. Those of you who are outside of Christ, we say God loves you. What we mean is God's willing to love you like this. But if you're not His child, you're not His child. You need to be His child, you see. We invite you to that love. He invites you to that love. And we have counselors here that will help you. We'll explain that to you. If you need an explanation, we'll actually pray with you. But others of you, you may have a desire to come forward and just have a moment of prayer, a time with the Lord. My wife and I, Lois and I, we wanted to go. When we were married, we wanted to go back to Bible college, and we didn't have a thing. We had a couple of used cars and about $300. And we needed to go across the country to go back to Bible college. I was like, told the Lord in my prayers, God, you know, I'm just wanting to serve you. I want to get to Bible college and I'll work and we live in a little apartment. And so we took all of my stuff, all of our stuff, and we stuffed it in these cars and in this trailer. And we started off that morning out across Ohio and all across Indiana, I-70, into Illinois. As we just got into Illinois, the car started acting up, one of the cars. And we burned a transmission out of the car, hauling that trailer. And so here we were, side of the road, hardly any money, trying to serve the Lord. It was, to me, at that time, for me as a young guy, I got a wife, I got a bunch of stuff, I don't have any money, I don't know how to fix things, I don't know what to do. It was a desperate time for me. I know many of you have been through times more desperate than that. But I will just tell you, in my life, that was a very hard time. And so we pulled the car off the side of the road. We got in the VW. We went in town. And to amplify how weird the situation was and how odd it was, what I'm going to tell you is true. My wife is a witness to this. It's so weird. You wouldn't believe it was true. We drove in town, and we're kind of like trying to fight off tears. And we're driving through this little town, Effingham, Illinois. We're driving to Effingham, Illinois. And this guy walks out in front of the car. He's got long black hair and a big manly black beard. He's got combat boots. And he has big hairy legs, which we can see because he's wearing a mini skirt. I'm not kidding. Am I right, Lois? Nod your head at the right times here. Yeah. I mean, this is true. This really happened. And I'm like, what's this? You know, Lord. I'm like, I feel like, what is going on? My life is getting bizarre. You know, I just like, I don't know what to do. I go home, and, you know, I do have a support system. I call my dad. Dad's always been there in a pinch, you know. My dad, crazy guy, puts a log chain in the back of the car, gets my brother. He comes out there, hooks a log chain onto Hollis's back. Save the $300, we're going to haul you back. We went to Cedarville down there to go to school. We both got a job. We're, like, trying to get going there. It wasn't too long after that, before we got enrolled in the school, we got called to our first little church. Before long, the people from the church came and moved us, and that's how we like to keep it.
the people from the church moving you, not you moving yourself, because the guys are smart enough not to burn their transmissions out. You see what I'm saying? And they moved us up there, and we got started in the ministry. Well, my dad, he wrote that story down this week, and I read it. And as I read it, I just thought, you know, I really did feel so alone that night. I felt like, God, I'm just trying to serve you. And I have a time to my name. And I can't keep my cars running. I got to depend on other people. Why did you let this happen to me? But you know, over the years, you look back, you're looking at a man whose heart is absolutely bursting with thanksgiving to his God for the kind hand of God that's been upon my life. And I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. But our God, when things are dark, and when you feel distance from God, and when your world is coming apart, and it doesn't make any sense to you, you want to go back to Sunday school and remember that God loves you, He knows you, He's there, and He's not going anywhere. Now I offer to you a relationship with that God. Why would you not take that offer? Why would you not run to a God like that who will be with you every day of your life and make your scrambled life make sense? Why would you stand together? I think it's number 80 in the hymn book. Pastors, concerns, are you comfortable leading that one? This is a beautiful, beautiful song. And as we sing, I'll stand in the front. And if you'd like to come and you'd like counsel, take my hand. And we'll arrange counsel for you. If you'd just like to pray, these steps are open. Turn them into an altar.